Good evening, everyone. I'm Bill Blevins, pastor of Grace Fellowship Church of Wyandotte, Michigan, and it's quite an honor to be here. If you don't know my church, you probably know Grace Fellowship Church of Melvindale, and that's what we were until 4 years ago when we moved from Melvindale to Wyandotte. That's why we had the name change. It's Marvin Taylor's church, so that'll help a few people figure it out. I have not been able to come to Bible conferences for the last 30 years because I was the guy that stayed home and ran things at the church so Marvin could attend these events. So we've kind of switched places now. Marvin's back holding down the fort, and he gives everyone his greetings, his best regards, all of the saints in Wyandotte do. And I do appreciate the opportunity to speak. It's quite an honor, especially in lieu of the Wyandotte, Michigan connection. You know, I told someone I'm not a sports person. I know absolutely nothing about sports. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you that. It's just not my inclination. But I told a friend of mine I'd be out of town this weekend. I'm speaking at the Ohio State Bible Conference. And for some reason, he took it wrong. He had no idea that Ohio State had a Bible conference. I said, no, not like that. It's Ohio State. So anyway, we'll start tonight in Psalms 138, verses 1 and 2. Psalms 138, 1 and 2. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So I wanted to take just that one word and focus on that a little bit. It's such a luxury being the first speaker. I appreciate that honor because I'm not stepping on anybody's message. I can say whatever I want. It hasn't been said yet. But I'm going to try and stay in my lane, and I'm going to just focus on magnified for a second. Magnified, to me, means to put ahead of other influences and other authority. The correct response to God's word is to first believe it. Just believe the words on the page. And then, as we go further and we study and rightly divide and we do all of the things that we've been taught to do, we can apply that to the details of our life. So we're talking about magnifying and other examples in the Bible about how people in the Bible have applied this idea. And I think the people in the Bible, sometimes they're called characters. Some are characters and some are just lovely people. But I think they're real people. And I like to view them in the circumstances of their life. Let's look at Mary in Luke chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 26. Kind of radical, I know. This isn't Christmas or Easter. But we're going to look at this passage and just pull a couple things out of it. Because remember, we're trying to focus on the word magnify. And what does it mean to really magnify God's word? And this is a great example. In Luke 1:26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Just as an aside, I like that name, Mary. I named my first daughter Mary. My wife Edith named her first daughter Mary. So we grew up, or they grew up, with two Marys in the house. So we're fond of the name Mary and who she represents and who she is. And the angel came and unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. It's wonderful sometimes how the Bible understates the facts. Imagine an angel shows up and says, greetings. I think troubled would be, putting it mildly, you're just going to be losing your mind if an angel stops by and says, I've got some news for you. And you're like, okay. As people, when we get called in to the boss's office, we're terrified. What did we do? If my wife calls one of the kids and uses the middle name, they leave the block. They're gone. They're not showing up. So imagine her feelings when an angel shows up and, yeah, I've got some information for you. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now, how did she do that? That goes to the theme of magnifying God's word. How did she find favor? Well, she found favor by following the commandments. She followed the program that she was in. That's how we always find favor with God, is figure out what God's doing and then do that. That's following the program that you're in. So she followed the law. She kept the commandments. In verse 31, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, we won't take time, but as we read this, things just keep jumping off the page. Like, here's the Lord Jesus Christ's mission. Here's his title. Here's his position. Here's what he's supposed to be doing with his life. And going to the cross to provide salvation for the Gentiles isn't part of the program. That's why we get down the road with the Apostle Paul, and we can say that what Jesus did on the cross was a mystery. But we can look at this and let the words say what they say. They're accurate. It's the truth. And we don't have to change it or twist it or modify it or make excuses for it. It's exactly what he was intended to do. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Amen. We know that's going to happen one day. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I love that. Practical. Like, okay, what you're saying sounds good, sounds scary. It's not going to work. This isn't how biology works. She knew that. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come unto thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who shall be called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. There's her reaction. She magnified the word of the Lord. She said, As God has requested, this is what's going to happen. She's following the program and saying, God's word supersedes all of my desires, all of the circumstances that she's going to find herself in. You know, sometimes we look at this and we fail to really acknowledge the humanity. She just put herself into a very awkward position. How do you explain that to your family and friends and the people around you? Yeah, I'm going to have a baby. Yes, I'm a virgin. It's a virgin birth. Imagine how that went over. Like, yeah, right, that's how that works. So you have to really acknowledge and give her credit for saying, as God has commanded, that's what's going to happen. And that goes to putting God's word in the position of authority. You know, I believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to know each other. And I think from having a mother, and Ed acknowledged mom was born in Pennington Gap, Virginia, and she was always my mom. I was 50 years old. She's still my mom. She still gets that respect and affection and still has that power over me. Imagine that Mary's up in heaven and she's still talking to Jesus. And she says, Jesus, I'm really upset at the way I'm being portrayed on earth. I don't think she's happy with it at all. That's not who she is. And she says, you need to fix that. And he says, I will, Ma. I will. The next time they see each other, what's she going to do? I know what my mom would do. She would continue to repeat the instructions that I need to get busy with. And they're having this conversation. And I think she's respectful. Yeah, he's God. But she's still a mom. And she's still saying, you know, you need to go down there and fix this. He said, I've got a plan, and I'm going to execute on it. And I believe that's the reality of what's going to happen one day. Mary has another distinction, just my opinion. You decide for yourself. Dave Reed, I've borrowed that script from you many times. And I often acknowledge it because it's a pretty handy thing. Like, I can have an opinion, and I think that it's okay to have an opinion. And I have an opinion that Mary said something that she has said that's probably the only mother who ever said this and meant it as a compliment. And I believe at some point she looked at Jesus and she said, you know what? You're just like your father. Because it's never a compliment in my house. That's just all I got to say about that. Let's go to Romans 12 and look at a couple verses there. If you ever come to Wyandotte and join us for our services and get to talk to some of our folks, they will tell you that I'm a big fan of Romans 12:1. I'm in there a lot. And the reason I'm in there a lot is that that's the basis. That's the foundation. Romans is the book of foundation for the grace doctrine. And I believe Romans 12:1 and 2 is the foundation for our service. So we need to get that down. And when I meet with my folks and preach and teach and interact with them, and a couple weeks will go by, a month will go by, and I'll go, you just quite haven't got Romans 12:1 down. And so I'll preach it again. Maybe 2-3 more months go by, and I'm like, oh no, we're still struggling with that Romans 12:1. Let's have at it again. So I might have that reputation around Wyandotte. But you guys don't know me, so this is all fresh. So Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if we're going to take the position in Psalms that we're magnifying the word of God, we're taking that and making it the authority in our life. And this is the very first instruction that Paul gives to the body of Christ on how to live as a saved person, then I think we should elevate this instruction and work on this. So I have a little story that to me is an example of how we can implement this, or we should be implementing it. But when I was a very young man, I worked for a company called Great Lakes Steel. If you guys have ever been involved in any of that industry, that was a big deal in the steel industry years ago, located on the Detroit River. And I was a millwright for that company. Millwright's kind of a glorified mechanic. We had a piece of machinery that would process steel. If you've seen these big coils of steel that are on trucks that are driving up and down the road, well, we took those coils and we would then process them, reduce them down to smaller coils, sheets, whatever needed to be done. And the steel was the important part. It was the product. So we had a piece of machinery that was scratching the steel. So the engineers came up with the idea that we need to develop a cushion, a guard, if you will, to protect the steel during the processing. And they decided that it had to be a material that was softer than steel. So they come up with 1-inch thick plates of brass, 12 inches by 18 inches, 1 inch thick. So you can imagine it's a huge, and I like metal. It's a beautiful piece of metal. And we would take those and shape them into guards to go onto the machinery and protect the steel. So you'd have to, and I would be taken out. My job is, we need a guard right here. So I would measure, cut, bend, shape, and because I like metal, I would sneak around and get some sandpaper and some steel wool, and I would polish it and buff it so my little plate would shine. And then we would attach those onto the machine. Now, its entire purpose was to be used up. It was beautiful, but we didn't take that and set it on the shelf and admire it. We put it into a nasty piece of dirty machinery that's processing steel, and every time that steel came to the brass, it would take a hit. And I'd be walking around working. Now, that was my baby. I made that. I'd check it out as I'm walking by, and after a week, it's looking kind of rough, dingy. It's getting some wear marks. A couple of weeks, after a month, it's worn out, it's beat up, it has to be taken out, thrown into the scrap bin. It lived its life sacrificing itself for the steel product. And I thought about that process and I said, that's what being a living sacrifice is. We're put here in a position to be used up, to be in service to the lost, to other members of the body of Christ, to encourage and strengthen them. We're not saved to be put on the shelf and admired and pampered and taken care of and admired for how beautiful and talented we are. We're put into the battle to be used up. And God puts us in different situations. We're shaped, we're molded, and we're put in where He needs us, where we can do the most good. So I looked at this and I said, yeah, that tells me what being a living sacrifice really amounts to, is being used in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to develop that, what do we need to do to be a living sacrifice? It's fine to get up and run out and go, well, I'm going to put the Word of God at the top of my list. And I'm going to get not just a King James Bible, I'm going to get the large size that goes on the coffee table, right? And because the bigger the Bible I have, the more pious and holy I am. And that's the wrong approach. That's the externals. The idea is that we're going to develop something that's going to control our thought processes, control our body, control our actions. Now, I won't spend a lot of time on it, But we'll look at a verse, 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When we put the word of God ahead as the authority, we say, God's word is it. It's true. It's accurate. It's going to be the authority. I'm saved. I'm saved unto good works. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. How do I do that? How do I execute on the details of my life in such a way that everything I do reflects the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's develop the mind of Christ is the answer to that. Now, we can go look at some other scriptures, but I want to give you another little quick story that I think demonstrates the principle. And going back into my, my work life again, after I left Great Lakes Steel, I had an opportunity to work for a machine tool company. And it was a very small company, 15 employees, a highly technical product. We distributed across the entire United States. And I started there and worked my way up so that I was running the company with the owner. Now, the owner was a fellow named Lou Stern. And I call this story The Mind of Lou. So you'll see why in a second. So I developed the mind of Lou. The way the company worked, if you've worked for a small company, you may be able to relate to this. The way the company worked is whenever anything came up, nothing was written down. Everybody just ran to Lou and said, this is what's going on. What do you want to do? And Lou would say, well, we want to do this. We want to do that. Okay. So, and then people would go back to work. So I came along and it took me about 5 years, worked my way up, and then I was running the company for Lou. Well, I noticed something that was happening. Lou had very specific principles on how he was running the company. He wasn't just haphazardly giving a random answer. He had business principles that he was operating on. And I said, I can save time and cut out the middleman, because when an answer comes in, I know what Lou's thinking. And I can then respond in a manner that Lou would answer. And the other people, when this first happened, the other people that I worked with were so accustomed to everything was we run to Lou, and I just said, no, we're going to do this. And I didn't realize it. People were going behind my back and double-checking with Lou, because it was just so unusual to have a manager who just said, yeah, this is what we're going to do. And then Lou would look at my decision. He'd go, yeah, that's right. Go with that. And people then got accustomed to the fact, what was I doing there? I was simply running the company the way Lou would have ran it if he was there. And there's what developing the mind of Christ means. It means we operate in our life according to the principles that the Apostle Paul has put into his epistles, so that when we have a situation come up, we don't have to stop, ask a bunch of people. We don't have to pray about it for a couple of days to get an answer on something that should be obvious if we've read the epistles, if we know the mind of Christ. That's what developing the mind of Christ is. Studying God's word, making it the authority, and internalizing it to the point where it automatically just comes out. And here's some real easy examples. And if you've known other people, there's this tendency that the average Christian has sometimes to everything needs to be prayed about. Well, if you say, do you want to do that? Well, I don't want to pray about that. And usually that means they want to put a decision off because they don't want to do it, or they want to justify something that they really want to do it, but they're waiting a little while to say the Lord led them to do it. And in most cases, that stuff is just some sort of a hocus-pocus dodge that people aren't really seeking God's will in these decisions. And I spent 23 years as a real estate agent. And I knew when somebody looked at a house and they said, well, we're going to pray about it and we'll let you know. I knew that was, you're not buying that house. Because if you walk in the house and you like it and you love it and you can afford it, you're like, let's go. Well, we're going to pray about it. And then, okay, well, that one's done. We'll just keep looking. That's how people typically use that. And when we have the mind of Christ, yes, we're praying. And we're seeking God's counsel in things. But there are many, many things about our life that are so obvious, we just go do them. And we're doing God's will when we do them. Now, an easy example was about, I don't know, 6 months, 7 months ago, Ted calls and he says, Bill, would you be interested in speaking at the Bible conference? He said, now, you don't have to give me an answer right now. You can, you know, I got an answer, Ted. The answer is yes. I said, here's how it works. Edith and I already talked about attending the conference. So we'd already planned to be here this weekend. So the only question I have is, am I willing to get up from that seat and walk to this stage? And God forbid I would ever turn that down. So that is exercising the mind of Christ in the details of your life in a very, very simple explanation. So let's go to Psalms 81 now. I am the Lord. Psalms 81:10. You will get severely chastised in my church if you don't give the verse. If you get excited and just do the, and we got a couple guys that'll tell you that right away, that's just, they'll stop you. Like, whoa, you got to tell me. So, yeah, I realize that's a bad habit. Psalms 81:10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Now we know this is a different group of people. He's not talking about the body of Christ. But we also know that all of the Bible is for our learning. And what this tells me is that when we don't follow God's instruction, God is sad. He's disappointed. The idea that we can get saved and then just go do whatever we want to do with our life because it's ours is just nonsense. It's ridiculous. God is not going to step in and smack us up alongside the head and say, you need to be doing things differently. But he absolutely is sad if we're not executing on the information that he's given us and living a life that glorifies him. And he's given us a word to explain everything that we should be doing and how we should handle the situations that we find ourselves in. I was talking with someone who was learning grace a couple of years ago. And I think I just blew his mind when I said, all of the answers are in the Bible. For every situation that you find yourself in, the answer's there. Like, no, that's, no, it's all there. You're going to have to work at it, and you're going to have to study, and you're going to have to say, okay, I got to put two and three things together. So, but it'll all be there. And it comes under the heading of doctrine, principles, and things that we learn to apply. The benefit of it is that we have direction, but while we're looking for the direction, then we're sitting there reading our Bible. And I will tell you, that's such a benefit. In my life, I have never, ever gotten in trouble sitting in my chair reading the Bible. And so that is a safe place. When I first married Edith, we got married, and she had three kids. I had two kids, and we put all five together, and what a mess. I mean, what a blessing. And something happened with the kids, and this was new to her, my response. So whatever happened, we dealt with it, and so I went in, and I got my Bible, and I sat in my chair, and she was, can you say wet hen? Yeah, she was madder than a wet hen. She was pacing back and forth, and she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm reading the Bible. She said, that's it? That's it? That's what you're going to do? I said, yeah, that's the safest thing for me to do at this very moment, is sit down and read the Bible. And thank you for letting me use that illustration. I'll pay for it later, I know. So the answer to everything that we encounter is in God's Word. I just listened to Brother Jordan last week by video, and he gave a description. He said, even when you don't know what to do, you know what to do. And that always sticks with me. If you don't know what to do, you know what to do. Well, what should you do? Go to God's Word and study it until it becomes clear how you should handle each individual situation. And we won't make God sad. He won't be disappointed. He'll be honored and glorified by the details of our life. And that's what we're created to do. Let's finish up. Let's finish up 1 Thessalonians 2:13. First Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Paul's continuing the same theme that we see in Psalms, magnify God's word, that we saw Mary say, according to thy word. Paul says that you've received our instructions as the word of God, that you've continued to magnify God's word and accept that. And you know what happens? Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That's how we're going to have an active ministry in our life, is putting God's word first. We have to make a decision who's going to be in charge of our life. Is it going to be our family and friends and society? They will certainly have an opinion on how we should run our life and what our value systems should be. But if we put the Word of God first, there'll be times that we're going to be at odds with our family and our friends, and certainly with society. But we have to make that decision. We have to decide. I love words and studying words. The word decide. So D is to separate. And side actually means to kill. When you decide, you've killed all other choices. If I've decided to follow the word of God, then I've decided that I'm going to kill all the other choices. And you look at that word, decide, and other words that end in side, homicide, insecticide, genocide. It's all about killing. And we should kill the choices and say, you know what? I'm putting God's word as the authority in my life. The flesh will step up and say, not so fast. I have a say in this. And we have to decide that we're going to ignore the flesh and tell it it's not in charge. And that's going to be an ongoing battle. If you didn't turn too far away, go back to Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2 again. Romans 12, let's look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's how we make that decision, by often reading and